Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
What I want to talk about tonight is Pentecost. And this morning we spoke about communion, we spoke about worship and what biblical worship is, and we looked at how worship developed from Abraham and Isaac and then to the Passover. And how Passover set the theological foundation and the context for in which Jesus then institutes the communion and breaks the bread and says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And we demonstrated how communion is the center of Christian worship. We also looked at Hebrew words for praise and how expressive they are, and how Hebrew words for praise encompass everything from hands raised to being laid out on the floor to being clamorously foolish. What I want to do tonight is look at Pentecost in relation to the Passover, in relation to the Old Testament, and kind of do a little bit of a similar thing, because we're in that space right now between Holy Week and Pentecost. We're actually in the gap. Pentecost is still a couple of Sundays away, if I'm correct. And so it'll provide some context for you in terms of the next couple of weeks leading up to Pentecost Sunday. So thank you, Mr. Soundman, for changing PowerPoints in the last 5 minutes. Appreciated. So when we say Pentecost, we always think about it straight away as Acts chapter 2, right? And so we're going to start off there, and then we'll go back and look at its context. So I've got to switch this on. My bad. So we'll go straight to Acts chapter 2. Or we'll go to Acts 1 to begin with, where Jesus tells us this is going to happen. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is Jesus talking to his apostles. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the
Holy Spirit."
All right, so he's prophesying this thing's going to happen in a few days. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So this is 40 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and it's 10 days before the day of Pentecost. What I think is important to pull out of this verse, and we'll get onto this a little bit later as well, is there's a reason that God gives us the Holy Spirit, and it's not just for ourselves. Stay in the room. Wait until you receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit, not just for ourselves, not just so we can live well, but so we're empowered to go and make disciples of all nations. So we're empowered to do the mission, right? So the apostles are there in the upper room, and they're praying, and they're doing what God said, what Christ said, and waiting around and praying. And the day of Pentecost came. Now, remember, Pentecost has a context before Acts chapter 2, and we'll get into that later. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what you notice about that as well is that it's unmistakable, yeah? Like, you can't sit in a room like this, and just imagine right now that there's this, like, blowing wind. It's like, that would get our attention, right? Yeah, there's no windows open, we're not in the middle of a cyclone, all of a sudden there's this blowing wind. Then there's, like, tongues of fire on everybody's heads, and you can see them. Like, we would know something's going on, yeah? This is not just like a, you know, I'm just sensing the presence of God here tonight. No, I'm seeing it. I'm feeling it, you know. This is not just something going on inside. This is visible and powerful. And whether or not you're engaged in it or not, you can see it. It's objective, right? So, Pentecost, what's going on here? Why is it happening on this day? Let's look at what Pentecost is. It begins in Leviticus 23 with this feast called the Feast of Weeks. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheets of the sheave of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah ephah on the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So this is a feast that takes place 50 days after Passover. So there's the Feast of Weeks, which is 7 times 7, 7 weeks, so it's 49 days. And then on the 50th day is Pentecost. Okay? And so again, like we saw this morning, when Jesus instituted communion, that was no fluke. It was no accident. There was something going on. And it should be no surprise then that 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, he pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. I find it interesting as well that, you know, they're offering grain. They're coming with the first fruit offering, and it's in the moment that they're doing that that the Holy Spirit falls. And it's like there's this acknowledgement and reward for this first fruit giving. So let's look then at this feast. What was going on? Historically, Pentecost celebrated the giving of the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. And this is what this festival used to celebrate. The period from the Passover to I'm not very good with the terminology, with the pronunciation. I've read it, but I can't say it. Shavuot is a time of great anticipation. Jews count each of the days from the second day of Passover to the day before Pentecost. The counting reminds us of the important connection between Passover and the giving of the Torah, as the Passover freed us physically from the bondage of bondage, but the Torah redeemed us spiritually from our bondage to idolatry and immorality. And it's called Pentecost due to the 50 days between Passover and the Feast of Weeks. So you're getting some context, making sense, seeing the connections. So I want to draw some connections a little bit later, but I want you to be noticing some things. So here's Mount Sinai, right? That's actually a picture of Mount Sinai today. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled, and when Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with the smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke with a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered them. So you've got this pretty full-on experience going on, and it keeps going. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." You can see where the term fear of the Lord comes from. Yeah, it's this respect, it's this power. God is literally present on this mountain. So from Exodus 20 to 32, God gives the law on the Mount Sinai to Moses. This covenant is confirmed. Instructions are given for the tabernacle and the ark. The priestly order is developed. And then we have this disaster, which is the golden calf. And all this is going on around Passover, around the Feast of Weeks, around Pentecost. And these things become annual feasts in the life of Israelite worship. Now, what I want to do, just like I did this morning, is show how the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost in the Old Testament is connected and is a prefiguring or a type of what we see in Pentecost in the New Testament. So let's look at some of these similarities. In the Feast of Weeks, it's 50 days after the Passover, and so is Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the presence of God is on Mount Sinai, and there's holy fire. In the New Testament, there's presence of God on the disciples, and there's holy fire, there's tongues of fire on their heads. In the Old, the law is written on tablets, and in the New Testament, the law is written on the hearts of all people, on the Gentiles. In the Old, there's the Mosaic Covenant. As a result of Christ's death and resurrection, there's the New Covenant in his Spirit. In the Old, only Moses and Aaron can walk up the mountain, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. The temple curtain is ripped in two. Moses is empowered to do his work, but the disciples are empowered at Pentecost to go and make disciples of all nations. In the desert, 3,000 people were slain because of the incident of the golden calf, but in the New Testament, Peter preaches and 3,000 people are added to their number, and it's the beginning of the church. Does that make sense? So you're seeing the connections here? So again, it's no fluke. It's no surprise that it's Pentecost where God chooses to pour out his Holy Spirit. He's prefigured it on Mount Sinai. So, what's the point? What does all this mean for us today? Where are we going with this? Let's look at what the New Testament tells us about life in the Spirit. What does it mean for us to live in the Spirit? Romans 8, just a fantastic chapter in the Bible. If you haven't read it regularly, just grab Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, here's the power of Pentecost in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you received the law and you had to read the law and you had to try and follow the law as best you can, right? But because the Holy Spirit in the New Testament pours out his Spirit upon us and writes the law on our hearts, he empowers us to live in a way that is consistent with the law. So it's no longer just human effort, it's the grace of God empowering us. Let me explain that a little bit further. There's some things in the Bible that I don't find are even remotely tempting. So, you know, the Bible says, do not murder. That's not a problem for me. That's not an infringement on my freedom. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't go home and, I mean, occasionally my kids get me pretty close. But for the most part, you know, it's not like I'm going around thinking, oh, I really want to just murder someone and, oh, but the Bible says no, right? Hopefully you can all relate to that, okay? If you don't, come out for prayer at the end, right? But here's the thing, right? There are other things in the Bible that I do find inhibiting. There's times, and we've all experienced this, it's sin nature, where I want to do the wrong thing and I have to fight against it. I have to fight against my will because my will wants to do the wrong thing. And it's like Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I do want to do, yeah? And so there's this battle that goes on. And so the power of living in the Holy Spirit means that it's not just a battle of will, and if you've got the strongest will, you will be able to do the best and be the best in terms of honouring God with your life. It's actually surrendering your will to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to come and take over your heart and your mind to such a way that your desires are changed. Your heart is transformed and the law is no longer an issue, not because you are trying not to do it, but because you don't even want to break it anymore because the Holy Spirit has made your heart and mind consistent with his. So your will has changed. Do you get that? Your will has changed. And when your will has changed, you are set free. You are set free. And sometimes people talk about freedom in Christ and they kind of extend what freedom in Christ means to beyond what it's actually talking about, right? The reason I am free in Christ is not because I can do anything that I want and just go, well, I'm free in Christ. Jesus has paid for my sin, so I can sin. Absolutely not. I am free in Christ because his Holy Spirit transforms my heart and my mind so that I can live according to how God wants me to live. And it is no inhibitor on what I want to do because I don't want to break it anymore. So I have freedom. Amen? Makes sense? It's powerful. The Holy Spirit also guarantees our resurrection, again from Corinthians. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. So he gives life to your mortal bodies. And so the Holy Spirit guarantees our resurrection because the same power that rises Christ from the dead. You all remember that song? The same power. You know that one? Come on, let's go. It's one of those ones that sort of gets everyone's attention and then it goes out of fashion in about 3 months. The words are powerful. The Holy Spirit guarantees our resurrection, right? So this Pentecost thing is really, really important. We become children of God. Children of God. Now, just don't let that principle get lost on you. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and get this, co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are co-heirs with Christ. We can call Jesus our brother. That is crazy. It's crazy. Think about how that changes how you view yourself. You can call God Father. You are his child. That is fundamentally different to being to God being master and you being slave. I was just listening to a podcast yesterday where an academic called Scott Hahn was going to have a debate with an Islamic professor on the Trinity. And Muslims don't believe in the Trinity, and of course Christians do. And so the two of them met for breakfast before this debate to get to know each other. And so this Christian debater and academic, Scott Hahn, was referring to God as Father. And the Muslim was getting really offended. He would say, Father, and he would, this Muslim guy would hit the table and say, do not blaspheme. And, you know, the Christian was going, God, what do you mean? You do not call God Father, is what he said. And it just, you know, because we're so used to that language, he said it again later in the conversation. Again, the guy slams the table. You will not blaspheme. And it happened a third time. The guy walked out and left, right? But in this conversation, Scott Hahn, the Christian guy, was saying, look, help me to understand that. Why can't we do that? And he gave the illustration of a dog. You know, I have a dog, but I'm going to have to move houses. And I can't bring my dog to the new house, so I'm going to kill it. I'm the dog's master. I can choose to do that if I want. Allah is master. He is not our father. He is our master. And this is what we have to understand, because we take it for granted as Christians that our God is gracious and loves us like a father and calls us children. We're not his slaves. Think also about this. If God is our father and we are in this holy family and Christ is our brother, that's got to change everything about how we live. Just imagine for a moment that you are related to Queen Elizabeth, right? Queen Elizabeth. Or I should pick Kate, shouldn't I? That's probably a more, you know, current example. So say that Kate Middleton, who is now the Duchess, is it? I think it's a Duchess, something like that, if you're a monarchist. Sorry. So if you're related to her and she, you know, becomes... It comes into the royal family, all of a sudden, everything about you is under scrutiny, isn't it? And her younger sister, I can't think of her name now. Pippa, yeah. We all know about Pippa. All of a sudden, everyone's, you know, telling us about Pippa and what Pippa's up to and who she's dating and how she's behaving, right? And what she does then reflects on the Duchess, okay? You and I are brothers and sisters of Christ, and what we do in the same way reflects on Christ, right? And so the Holy Spirit draws us into the Holy Family, but then gives us the power to live a life so that we reflect well on Jesus. And the tragedy right now is that we've got all these scandals in the church, all these scandals going on in media, in every direction, and no tradition has been found clean. Do you know what I mean? And whenever there's a scandal in a church, it gets in media and it gets put out there. And everybody knows that when those sort of behaviours go on in a Christian environment, that that brings disgrace on our Lord. And that's why people get so angry about it. It's the hypocrisy of it. So let's recognise tonight that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and me are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. Let's act like it. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit empower us to live a life worthy of Christ, guarantees our resurrection, makes us a child of God, but he also gives us gifts. And you're probably all familiar with this one as well. Again, Corinthians 13, the whole section is kind of from 12 to 14. Now, if to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So all of you have a manifestation of the Spirit to each one. It's given, and Scripture tells us. To one there is given the spirit of the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. These are the work of the one and same spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. So the power of living on this side of Pentecost as well is that you have a gift. And some of us have more than one, right? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one of them. And I guess my question and challenge to you is, have you discovered yours? Have you discovered yours? And if you don't feel like you have one of those gifts, then ask God and say, what is it? What gift have you given me? Because he tells us in Scripture that he's given each one. Cool? So he's a gift giver. Enjoy it. Discover it. Practice it. He's not only a gift giver, but he also helps us to produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I love this verse because I want to show you something about getting a gift versus bearing fruit. Okay, sometimes we can look to the gifts as a measure of someone's spirituality, right? But here's the thing, right? I don't have my phone in my pocket. I've got a USB stick. I can give my USB stick to Kevin here, right? Now, I don't have to see Kevin ever again, but he's still got the gift, right? He's still got it. And what can happen is that you can receive a spiritual gift, and God gives it to you because he gives and he doesn't take back. He's not an Indian giver. And you cannot necessarily have much to do with God, but you can still operate in the gifts. And we've seen that happen with a lot of dodgy preachers over the year as well that have moved right away from God, still been operating in the gifts, but have no fruit in their life. The difference with fruit is that the fruit of the Spirit requires you to have the Holy Spirit in you all the time. It's like the more you hang around a person, the more like them you become. You know, my wife and I, we talk similar because we're around each other all the time. If I moved down here and was working with Graham all the time, my language would probably be a little bit more like Graham because he'll rub off on me. We rub off on each other, right? And so a person who is spending time with the Holy Spirit is going to start producing the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is rubbing off on that person, yeah? So get these fruits. The thing I love about fruit, right, and the whole idea of an apple tree. What's the fruit of an apple tree? Apples, but is it really? What's the fruit of an apple tree? Be youth on Friday night? Apple trees, right? And so the fruit needs to produce fruit, okay? And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit should hopefully produce people who become to know Jesus, right? So it's not just ourselves becoming good, but it's bringing people into God's kingdom. And then the fruit falls to the ground, makes a new apple tree. They grow up in Christ, they become an apple tree. They share their faith, they make more apple trees. So the fruit of apple trees is not just apples, it's apple trees. Yeah? Get that? It's a principle for discipleship. All right, so why do we have the Holy Spirit? Why is it so important for us? And I picked up this at the beginning of this message. It's so that we can go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And if every Christian would do that, would take that commission for themselves, the world could change in a week. Yeah? There's about 2.3 billion people in the world that identify as Christian. And yet we're so fearful, we're so scared, we don't want to share our faith. Jesus says, and you'll be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what the disciples did after Pentecost. They all went out. They broke the huddle. They didn't stay in the upper room then and just keep on praying and just keep on, let's just keep seeking God and let's ask for his Holy Spirit to come back again. Let's try and get more tongues of fire in our heads. Come on. I want more tongues. Come on, God. Two weeks' time. I want the tongues of fire to come back. Jesus, bring your tongues of fire. Did they do that? No, they went out, they made disciples of all nations, they all went in different directions, they brought Jesus everywhere they went, they started churches in Philippi and in Corinth and in Ephesus and, you know, a lot of the Gentile ones I'm picking. They reached out. And one of our challenges as a church is we stay as a huddle and we come together and we meet together and we care for each other and we love each other and we pray for the Holy Spirit to move and we have this huddle, but we never break the huddle. Yeah? We never break it. We just stay together. And, you know, I think what God is doing in this church is remarkable. I mean, the way the church has grown over so many years, it's just incredible. The childcare centre, Graham took me through it today, it's just remarkable the way it reaches out. That's part of you breaking the huddle, the way you're drawing people into the kingdom through these various ministries. It's part of breaking the huddle. And I think God's going to continue to do more in this church because it's going to become an example to other churches. right? It's going to become a central hub where other churches can be grown out of and planted out of, and also where other existing ministries can come and look at how to do it, yeah? So we've got to break the huddle. And the challenge when church is going so well is that we can just enjoy it and go, isn't this great? Isn't this great? We can drive into this beautiful property and we can look at the school, we can look at the childcare, we can look at the basketball center. We can come here and have a great Sunday and go, this is just fantastic. But God's calling us on. Amen? God's calling us for more. God's got a whole stack of people in this nation that he's calling this church to reach. So, in closing today, I want to challenge us with the idea, are we a clubhouse or a lighthouse? Are we a clubhouse or a lighthouse? You know, this whole Pentecost thing was about a mission. You know, right back at Mount Sinai, they received the law and it was going to determine how this community of believers was going to function. And the whole purpose with Israel was not just to be, well, we're the people of God and I don't care what they do. But no, we've got a mission. We're going to go to the promised land, but we've got a mission to bless the whole world. And Israel didn't always understand that. Yeah, you read Isaiah and you see Isaiah calling them back to this mission to bless the whole world. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to bless, right? So, and this is to a whole nation to bless. So is this church a clubhouse or a lighthouse? Are you a club member or are you bringing light to the world? God has given you his Holy Spirit for a mission, and if we don't activate that mission, we don't walk into that mission, what's the point? What's the point? It's good for us. It's fun, feels good, but there's people out there that don't know Jesus. They need you. They need you to step out. So what we're going to do, I'm going to invite the band back. And I want to pray into this space. I want to pray into two things. I want to give people an opportunity to again be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we've talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, how it can change our hearts and lives, how it empowers us for mission. So I'm going to give that opportunity. And then I'm going to pray for an opportunity to reach out and for the whole congregation to be not a clubhouse but a lighthouse. And that you would have an opportunity yourself to actually share Jesus with someone in the next month. Amen? So it's not just a case of the church is going to do it, but you as members of the church, because the church is you, you're going to have that experience. So let's pray as the band kicks off. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move tonight. As we've talked about Pentecost, we talked about the way that you poured yourself out on the apostles at that moment and the way that you have done that throughout history. We think of the fire on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, this cloud that directed the people. God, you've moved in incredible ways throughout history. We think of the gift of Pentecost, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the way that it empowers, that it enables, that it empowers for ministry. And Father, I pray over these next 10 minutes or so that your Holy Spirit would move powerfully and you would just manifest yourself, that you'd pour yourself out and create opportunity again to come.